thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
If we haven't met yet, my name is Chase Iflin. I serve on staff here at Redemption as Minister of Community and Connection. And it seems like summer just started, but we've actually made it to the final week of our summer sermon series, The God We Worship. If you were with us throughout the summer, you might remember that in the month of June, we looked at various psalms and reflected on the nature of God through the psalms. And then the last 3 weeks, we've had guests with us from Oklahoma Baptist University. We've looked at the doctrine of the Trinity and what it means that Christians claim that the God we worship is one God who exists as three persons. This week, we were actually originally still planning on having one of the OBU professors with us, but they let us know a couple weeks ago they had a scheduling conflict come up, and so you get me instead. Although I did not recently write a book on the Trinity like they did, nor do I have the letters PhD next to my name like they do, we promised you the Trinity in the month of July, and so we're going to stick with that this morning. But we do want to come at it with a little bit of a different approach. The last 3 weeks, we've been looking at the nature of God and what it means that God is one God in three persons and how the scriptures point us towards that reality. This week, what we want to consider is this. If God is a relational being, eternally existing as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what does that say about us and our capacity for relationship as those who have been made in God's image? And this isn't just an abstract theological question. Relationships, our relational capacity, is central to who we are as human beings. They are a major factor in whether or not our lives feel full or meaningful. All of us know the joy of deep human connection, and we all know the hurt and pain that relationships bring as well. But have you ever thought about where that capacity for relationship comes from? Is it just something that randomly evolved in human beings over time? Is it something that God arbitrarily chose to hardwire into us when he made us? Or does the source of our relational capacity and our need for relationship come from a deeper place than that? We also live in what has to be one of the most complicated times in human history for relationships, don't we? For most of human history, people would regularly interact with 100 people over the course of their life, but today you can interact with 100 people in an instant online. We're the most relationally connected civilization in the history of the world. And yet, we've all heard the stats on loneliness. In 2023, the Surgeon General of the United States declared loneliness a public health epidemic, noting that nearly 1 in 2 U.S. adults reports feeling significant loneliness, and that loneliness has serious health consequences comparable to smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Human connection is something that matters deeply for our overall well-being, and yet our modern world seems almost designed to undermine or undercut everything about it. On the one hand, we're told, you're your own person. Look out for number one. Define yourself. Follow your heart. But at the same time, we're bombarded with messages of love and tolerance and belonging, and these things don't go together very well. It's really hard to follow your heart and love your neighbor at the same time. And the result is that we're isolated, we're anxious, we're lonely. Nobody really seems to know why or to be able to show us a better path forward. But the good news for us is that the Bible tells a better story, a story that explains why we long for connection in the first place, why connection is so hard, and how we can move towards something better. What we're going to see this morning is that all of this actually flows out of our understanding of God as triune. We were made for connection because we were made in the image of a relational God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Connection is hard because sin has broken that connection, first with God and then with others, leaving us disconnected and oftentimes lonely. And yet through Christ, God is inviting us back into his love and teaching us how to love one another in a way that actually contributes to our flourishing and reflects him to the world. And ultimately, this matters for you and me because we need connection for our flourishing. We need relationships that help us move into a deep and meaningful life. And our triune God both explains why this is the case and provides the resources we need in order to actually cultivate these kind of relationships in a world where they are increasingly rare. So that's where we're headed this morning. And instead of camping out in one particular text like we typically do most Sundays, we're actually going to move through three key passages this morning. We're going to start on page 1 of the Bible in Genesis 1 if you want to begin turning there. And then we're going to jump ahead to 1 John and John and consider those three passages. And each of these passages will help us see something about our relational connection. First, we'll look at our capacity for connection. Then we'll look at our model for connection. And then lastly, we'll look at our hope for better connection. So Genesis chapter 1, I'm just going to read a couple of verses, verses 26 and 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." These verses are foundational for what we believe as Christians because they reveal something profound about who we are, which is that we as human beings are made in the image of God. And to be made in God's image means that we reflect God's nature. It doesn't mean that we're like God in every way, but it does mean that we are like God in some ways. For example, we have the ability to reason and to create. We're moral creatures with an inbuilt sense of right and wrong. We were created to help God rule over his creation and partner with him. So to be made in God's image means to reflect who God is. But one area of God's nature that I think is often overlooked when we consider what it means to be made in God's image is the fact that God is triune. As we've been considering over the past 3 weeks, one of the most fundamental things we can say about God is that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one God in three persons. In other words, God is an eternal relationship between Father, Son, and Spirit. So if God is an eternal relationship, and you and I are made in God's image, reflecting God's nature, what does that say about us? Well, it says that you and I are relational beings as well. The scriptures show us the reason for this. The reason why you and I are relational is because we are made in the image of a relational God. What this means is that we were created with this capacity and need for relationship. It isn't something that just developed in us randomly, nor is it something God gave us, but just gave us arbitrarily. This is part of our nature because it's part of God's nature, and we are those who have been made in God's image. We see examples of this from outside of the scriptures as well. Psychologists tell us that we come out of the womb looking for a face. When you were born, you were literally in that instant looking for connection from another human being. And that desire, that need for connection never goes away as long as we live because it's part of who we are. When we have those connections, it contributes to our well-being. And when we lack those connections, we feel it. There's an ache. This is something that all of us feel at some level. Some of you feel it most in parenting. Parenting is hard, and sometimes it feels like you're doing it alone. Others of you feel it as you're moving into adulthood, and you've landed the job you want. Things seem to be going well, but relationships don't come as easily as they did when you were in college or a young adult. Maybe some of you feel it in singleness. You have a desire to get married and have that type of connection, but you can't find the right person. And it's not just that our human connections are sometimes missing, it's also that our connections are often broken. We've been hurt, and so it makes it hard to develop deep relationships anew, afresh, again. We aren't sure people will like us, and so we perform and try to be someone we're not. All of us feel this deep longing for connection, and when there's a lack of connection or when our connection is broken, we feel it. And the story of the Bible tells us why this is the case. In Genesis, God looks at everything he's made and he calls it good, except for one thing, and it's that Adam was alone. Adam was in the Garden of Eden. He was surrounded by animals everywhere, but there was no people, which probably sounds pretty good to some of you, but God said that it wasn't good, and so he created Eve. Even in the Garden of Eden, Adam needed connection. Then you know the story. Sin enters in Genesis 3, and all of a sudden those connections are fractured. first with God and then with each other. So in just the first few chapters of the biblical story, we see that we are created for relationship because we are created in the image of a God who is relationship, but sin has broken those relationships, first with God and then with others. And this is the reality that each one of us finds ourselves in. We need connection. We need human relationships, but it's hard. Relationships are hard to come by. They're always messy. They're often disappointing. And our response sometimes to the messiness of human relationships is to withdraw from them as much as possible. It's easy to think that people make life harder, so the best thing to do is avoid people as much as possible. Or in our day, we also have the option to turn to relationships online, which can provide some level of community, but not the same as embodied relationships can. We're also just busy. We have so much going on, it seems impossible to maintain existing relationships, let alone try and build new ones. But here's the tension for us. If we are created in the image of a relational God, then we were created to flourish in relationships, not in isolation. We can try to pull back, retreat, replace embodied relationships with ones online, or do life on our own, but it never fully satisfies that relational ache. You guys feel this, don't you? I know that I do. I want deeper connection. I want more friendships, but it's hard. We've got two kids, and we're busy, and I'm always tired. I'm an introvert. I'm more comfortable with a book than with most of you guys. But if I'm made to reflect a relational God, then even introverts need relationships. We need these connections. Can't let the fact that it's hard lead me to pull out of it altogether. And the truth that God is triune explains why this is the case. I think it encourages us to lean in. But the Trinity doesn't just explain our capacity for connection. It also gives us a model for our connection. If you turn with me over to 1 John, there's a little letter all the way in the back of the New Testament, just before the book of Revelation. We're going to look at a little passage from 1 John 4. This is a letter that was written to encourage a group of early Christians about their eternal life in Christ and what it looks like to live out that life in the context of their community. And a lot of it is on how Christians ought to relate to one another. And this is, I want to read chapter 4 and just verses 7 through 13. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit." So in this section of his letter, John is encouraging Christians to love one another. And look at what basis he gives for Christians to do that. In verse 7, he says, "Let us love one another for," or because, "love is from God." So John grounds the basis for Christian love in the fact that love flows from God. Notice what else John says about love and connection to God. In both verse 8 and also further down in verse 16, John makes this simple yet really profound statement when he says God is love. And you've probably heard that statement before, even if you didn't grow up in church. This is a familiar phrase. But if you think about it, that's not really a normal way that we would talk when describing a person and their relationship to love. We might say something like, "Joe loves his kids really well," or "Sally was really loving with that thing that she did." But we don't typically say that someone is love in the way that we might say someone is tall or someone is from Oklahoma. And that's because when we say something is something, we're talking about the fundamental nature of something, who someone is at their core and the very essence of their being. And that's exactly what John is saying about God. When John says God is love, he's not saying that love is something God does. He's saying love is who God is. Love is fundamental. It's a core part of God's nature. So think about this with me for just a moment. The Trinity is this doctrine that is somewhat confusing. It's hard to understand. We've been trying to wrap our minds around it the last few weeks. And as we've said the last few weeks, this is not something we can fully understand. Because God is God and we are not, we can't examine God under a microscope. We can't write up a one-pager that perfectly explains what God is like and what the Trinity is. It's okay that the Trinity is a bit of a confusing doctrine for us. But at the same time, it really makes a lot of sense that God is triune. Because if we believe that God is love, then how could we say that in any meaningful way if God were just one person? Love by nature needs another person in order for it to truly be love. And so if God was one person, then before the creation of the world, who would there have been for God to love? It wouldn't really make any sense for us to say that God is love or that love is foundational to who God is if God were just one person. But God is not one person. He's one God who exists as three persons, and those three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have loved each other from before the creation of the world. The Trinity has eternally existed in a relationship characterized by love because God is love. John says that this is who God is. God is love. And also, this is what God does. God acts in love that flows out of his nature. We even get a Trinitarian glimpse of God's love in action in this passage when he says in verse 9, God, meaning the Father, sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. And then in verse 13, by this we know we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. The Bible's portrait of God is that he is an eternal relationship of self-giving, generous love between Father, Son, and Spirit. And that because God is love, he acts in love towards his creation. And because we are creatures made in God's image, we are called to model our human connection on God's self-giving, generous love. This is what John is saying in this section. God is love, therefore you ought to love one another. Notice also the move that John makes in verse 12 when he says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. This is a little bit of a clunky sentence because John never actually fully finishes that first thought that he has. When he says, no one has ever seen God, but then shifts and says, if we love one another, God's love is perfected in us. That connection there is not explicit, but what he's saying is that although nobody can see God, when you love other people, you are showing them a glimpse of God's love. You are showing them God, the invisible God that we cannot actually see. What John is saying here is that you and I have this profound and incredible opportunity in our human relationships to literally show people God through the way that we love others. Have you ever thought about your relationships in that way? This means that when you see someone sitting by themselves at church and you invite them to sit with you, you are showing them the love of God in action. It means that when you take a meal to someone in your small group, you are giving them a tangible glimpse of God's care for them. When you invite a neighbor over for dinner or mow their lawn or serve them in some practical way, you are the hands and feet of Jesus intersecting with their everyday life. The incredible reality John is pointing us to is that in every human interaction we have an opportunity to show God's love to others in a way that they otherwise couldn't tangibly experience in the same way. As God's image bearers, we have the capacity to love others and contribute to our flourishing and to theirs as we interact and live in these loving relationships. And it's these type of relationships, ones characterized by love, that form the basis for a full and meaningful life. Because God is an eternal relationship of love between Father, Son, and Spirit, and we are made in God's image, we are made to model the relationship between the Trinity. I think one of the reasons that we find ourselves in this state where we're more connected than ever and yet more lonely than ever is because the many relationships that we have often aren't built on the love that God models for us in the Trinity. The way our culture defines connection is often centered on self-fulfillment or convenience or performance, which doesn't actually lead to life-giving relationships. The Bible's model for connection is countercultural, but it's so needed in our world today. Instead of focusing on what we can get, it calls us to give. Self-giving, generous love rooted in the very nature of God. So if we want real connection, if we want to live a life that reflects our God who is love, then we have to reject the world's models for that connection and model our relationships on the one God who exists as a loving relationship between three persons. But here's the thing. This is easier said than done. Knowing that the model for healthy, life-giving relationships is this self-giving, generous love actually isn't enough. I know that I should always speak words of love towards my kids, and yet oftentimes I raise my voice. I know that I should love and serve my friends and neighbors and put their needs above my own, and yet I regularly put my own preferences first. This idea of loving relationships that lead to this flourishing community sounds really good, but we can't actually live it out in practice on our own. The good news is that Jesus knows that. And that's why we need his grace in order to do this. So look with me one more time, last passage, John 17. I'm going to flip over there. This chapter is often called the Jesus' high priestly prayer. And it's one of the more powerful chapters in all of John's gospel. As you heard Jeff say earlier, we're actually in the middle of a study of John's gospel that we'll pick back up in September. But we're currently scheduled to get to John 17 on March 8th, 2026. So I'm going to give you a little bit of a preview here this morning. And we're just going to look at verses 20 through 23. This is a prayer that Jesus is praying on the night before his death. And his prayer is focused on his disciples. Then he begins to expand that prayer to everyone who would come to believe in him, meaning that Jesus in some way prayed this prayer for us 2,000 years ago. And here's what he says, beginning in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. There's so much packed into these four verses, but just a couple of things that I want to draw out for us this morning. The first is that Jesus expresses this same line of thinking that we've been tracing elsewhere in the scriptures as well, which is that our connection, our oneness, as he calls it in this passage, is grounded in the connection within the Trinity. In verse 21, Jesus prays for unity amongst his people just as he is united with his Father. So here we have the Son praying for connection among believers that would be rooted and model the connection that he has with his Father. And then notice the move that Jesus makes next. He prays that we would be one as he is and his Father are one. And then he says, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Jesus is saying that in some mysterious way, you and I, if we are his followers, if we've trusted in him and believe that he is who he claims to be, that we are brought into participation with the eternal relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit. What both John and Jesus want us to see is that the God who is an eternal relationship of love expressed this love towards us, and that God the Father sent God the Son to die that we might live. And when God the Son rose from the grave and returned to heaven to rule and to reign, that God the Father and God the Son sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And now those of us who trust Christ for forgiveness and give our allegiance to him as King and Lord are literally indwelled. We're connected. We are participating relationally with the God who is himself an eternal relationship of love. That's incredible, isn't it? Christianity claims that God, the one who created trillions of stars in the sky and who sustains every life form on earth at this very moment, is an eternal relationship of love between three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that this God, who is far beyond anything we could fully grasp or comprehend, has brought those of us who trust the Son and are indwelled by the Spirit into this eternal loving relationship. And ultimately, why this matters for what we're talking about this morning is that this is our hope for better connection. You and I can't love others well enough on our own to create meaningful relationships that lead to flourishing and joy for ourselves and for others. Our current situation of more connectedness than ever and more loneliness than ever at the same time shows this to be the case. No matter how hard we try to love our friends, our spouse, our kids, our coworkers, our parents, we can't love well enough. Our hope for better relational connections is not in our trying harder to love. It's in our participation with our triune God, who is love. The love of the triune God provides us with both the grace and patience and forgiveness we need for the ways we've failed to love others in the past, and a firm relational foundation out of which we can learn to love others better. When we seek connection with others without this foundation in our triune God, then we'll always be consumed with getting our own way and maintaining a certain appearance, and our relationships will suffer. But if we connect relationally with others out of our connection with God, then it frees us from having to get our own way, because the Lord is our shepherd. We have all that we need. If we connect relationally with others out of our connection with God, then it frees us from trying to perform so that people will like us, because the God of the universe loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us and his spirit to live within us. Our triune God not only explains our capacity for connection and models life-giving connection for us, but a relationship with our triune God, it gives us the resources we need to build and live out life-giving relationships in our own lives. Our triune God is our hope for better connection. The last comment I want to make on John 17 is that Jesus' vision seems to be that these life-giving human relationships that flow out of the love of the Trinity would start right here with the church. And that these life-giving, loving relationships between Christians would actually compel others to faith and to know the love of our triune God. Jesus prays that we would be united, that we would be one, we would have this connectedness so that, in verse 23, the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. This vision, the vision Jesus lays out for the church in John 17, is that as we participate in the life of the Trinity together, we become a community of love, showing the world a better and more compelling way to live, ultimately leading to others coming to know the love of the triune God for themselves. This is how Jesus thought about the church. Not as a once-a-week event to attend or as an institution to consume from, but as a community characterized by the same love that he shares with the Father and the Spirit. The Bible illustrates this reality with the metaphor of adoption. When a child is adopted into a family, they don't just get a set of parents. They're adopted into this whole relational network. They get grandparents and aunts and uncles and cousins and maybe siblings. In the same way, when God adopts us into the family of Father, Son, and Spirit, we don't just get a new relationship with God, we get new brothers and sisters, new family, new friends in Christ, people to walk with and belong to and to encourage and to practice loving and being loved by with the same love that adopted us in the first place. So what do we do with this? What does it look like to take a step towards building these kind of relationships in our lives that are built on the love of Father, Son, and Spirit? We have to begin where Jesus begins, which is with our personal relational connection with our triune God. If our hope for deeper human connection flows out of our participation with the Trinity, then our first step isn't trying harder to love others, it's cultivating our life with God. If you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, we're so glad that you're here. We hope that you'll find this place encouraging. We hope that you'll find a community to belong to, people to walk alongside you in life. But more than anything, we want you to know this God who is love. A meaningful life starts with a relationship with the God who created you. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, the same thing is true. Our relationship with the triune God gives us the resources we need for life-giving human relationships, but only if we're making use of those resources. It's all too easy to forget the love that God has for us and the grace that God has shown towards us and fall back into patterns of performance or pride or self-protection. It's easy to operate from scarcity, thinking no one else is looking out for us, so we better look out for ourselves and get what we can get, even at the expense of others. It's easy to perform, hoping that others will like us because we don't believe that our true selves are really acceptable. So the first step, if we want to build deeper relationships, is remembering what's already true of us in Christ. It's rhythms of worship, scripture, prayer, and silence that help us help remind ourselves that we are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And then out of that identity, we move towards others. And Jesus, in the writings of the New Testament, tell us that the place to start living out these life-giving relationships that flow from the love of the Trinity is right here. It's with the church. And I don't know what you think about that statement. You may be here this morning and you've been previously hurt by a church relationship, which happens way too often. Maybe you've only experienced church as a place to attend and not as a community to belong to. Or maybe you're thinking, can't I just follow Jesus on my own? Now, all of those are common experiences for us, but if God himself exists as a community, then we're designed for community as well. And although God saves us as individuals, he saves us into a new community. And the church is not supposed to be an extra add-on to our faith. It's actually meant to be the place where our faith is formed and lived out. But that means that we need to reframe our idea of church. You've probably heard the phrase, the church isn't the building, it's the people, right? Most of us have heard that phrase. It's a true phrase, but because of the cultural air that we breathe, most of us don't live like that's actually true. Think about this with me for a moment. If a neighbor came over for dinner and they asked you, tell me about your church, what would you say? You might say, it's located on Main Street in downtown Edmond. And you might say, we teach through books of the Bible on Sunday mornings. You might say, we have really good coffee. All of those things are part of who we are as a church, but they aren't who we are as a church. I do the same thing when someone asks me about Redemption, but I actually think the more Jesus-like response when someone says, tell me about your church, would be to describe your small group, to tell them about the people that you serve with on Sunday mornings, to tell them about those you see when you gather for worship. Jesus' vision for the church is not an awesome building or a cool gathering. It's the place where you find friendships that make parenting feel less lonely, where you form deep relationships, even in seasons of life where relationships don't come easily. It's the place where people of every age, background, and socioeconomic status experience true belonging. It's the place where we serve one another and meet practical needs for one another. It's the place where we help one another grow into the people that God created us to be. So how do we move towards that reality for the church? Well, I think it starts again with shifting our mindset from how we think about church, from I'm here to receive to this is my family. I'm here to love and be loved, to know and to be known. Then it takes intentionality and time. There's no shortcut or life hack to developing meaningful relationships, and they also don't happen automatically. That's why we create spaces for these relationships to develop, things like small groups and serve teams. It also takes vulnerability. If we want this type of community shaped by the generous, self-giving love of the triune God, then we can't stay on the surface. We have to be willing to open up and know and be known, to love and be loved. And also it takes a lot of patience and a lot of forgiveness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote probably the most well-known book on Christian community, in his most well-known section of that book, warns against what he calls the wish dream of community. He says that the person who loves the idea of community more than the real people around them will actually end up destroying community, because every community we belong to will let us down and fail to live up to the ideal. But when we let go of that wish dream and choose to love and forgive and serve the people God has placed around us, even when they disappoint us, then we will contribute to building real, meaningful connections that lead to our good and the good of others. Friends, community is hard. If you're in a small group, or if you're going to jump into a small group this fall, maybe even lead a small group, somebody's going to let you down. People are not going to show up when they say they will. Somebody's kid might break one of your kids' toys, Or worse, this is a true story, but not from this church. Someone's kid might flush toys down your toilet, causing thousands of dollars worth of damage. If our motivation for community is what we can get out of it, then we're not going to stick around very long. But if our motivation for community is the love that God has shown us despite our sin and brokenness, then we'll continue to lean in even when it's hard. Because the goal isn't just belonging for belonging's sake. Our goal isn't to end the loneliness epidemic. Our goal is to become like Christ, to become a person who reflects our relational God who is love and who made us in his image, to become a person who has a deep, meaningful life in Christ that brings glory to God and good to our world. Next week, as Jeff said, we're launching a 5-week series called The Redemption Life, where we'll unpack our vision for you as a part of this church. And you're going to hear about opportunities to jump into a small group or serve or take a class and more. But these aren't just churchy things that we want you to do. These are invitations into pathways that will help you cultivate this kind of life. I'll leave you with this. This is one of my favorite quotes from about community. It comes from psychologist M. Scott Peck. He says, "There can be no vulnerability without risk. And there can be no community without vulnerability. And there could be no peace and ultimately no life without community." So friends, will you risk going deep? Will you commit to seek to build connections here at this church with the people in this room that are built on the love God has between Father, Son, and Spirit? And from there, will you live out that love in your relationships with your family, your friends, your neighborhood, your city, that both model the love of our triune God and invite others to know God's love for themselves? Let me pray for us. Father, we acknowledge that you are good and that you are love. God, we thank you that you love us, though we don't deserve your love. God, we ask that in Christ you would forgive us for the ways that we have failed to love others well. We ask that you would give us your grace, enable us by your Spirit to live out relationships of love built on the love that you have within yourself here at this church, in our families, our neighborhoods, in our city. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who does not know your love in a real and personal way, I pray that even now, by your Spirit, you would just give them a sense of your love. You would awaken them to faith, to knowledge of you. God, it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.